Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege to gather here this morning to worship you as a body of believers, to gather together and seek to hear from heaven the truths of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for your grace and all the ways that you work in our lives. Lord, right now I pray that you'd help us in being quiet before you and committing ourselves to obedience, whatever you're going to call us to do. Lord, I ask right now that you would give me the words to say. You give me the strength to say these words, and you would give me the ability to say these words in a way that would be clear and understandable. So, Lord, we know that your Holy Spirit is here with us, and we ask that he would take full control, that he would open the eyes of our understanding. He would take these words of a weak and feeble man, and may he custom fit them to minister to our hearts. So, Lord, thank you, Lord, for what you will do. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in the process of considering our theme for the year, which is Forward in Faith. And we're challenging, the challenge before us is that we as a church family would move forward in faith throughout this year, and personally that we would seek to move forward in faith in our personal lives. How do you approach uncertainty in your life? Anybody have uncertainty in their lives? I trust we all do, don't we? We have times in which we have no idea what's going to happen. We have no idea what should happen. We have no idea what we should do. In those times, we're tempted to doubt. We're tempted to doubt maybe a choice that we have decided to do. We can doubt our direction in life. We can also be tempted to be fearful and anxious. The what-if monster invades our thoughts. What if this happens? What if that doesn't happen? What about this? What about that? We can be tempted to doubt. We can be tempted to fear. We can be tempted to anxiety. We can also be tempted to be impatient, which can lead to anger, the realization of I'm not in control. These are challenges for us. So, what do you do? What do your thoughts and actions reveal about your heart's response to the uncertainties of life? What do you do, or what do your thoughts and your actions or reactions reveal about how your heart responds to the uncertainties of life? The confession that I have this morning is I don't want to be here today. Okay? I want to be home in bed. And I don't say that with a heart of anger or anxiety or bitterness at all. But I want to share with you the fact that leading up to today, this has been a tremendous amount of uncertainty. Over the past 2 months, our family has had a bug in the house, cold and cough, runny noses, challenges, and Lord saw fit to keep me away from it until this past Monday. So this past week I spent a lot of time in my bed. I feel much weaker than I felt in quite a while. Just as far as the testimony goes, I have been spending a lot of time in prayer. Lord, what do you want us to do here? I can't preach today. I'm weaker than I normally am, and how can I project when half the time I feel like I'm going to cough? As I'm praying and asking God for wisdom, He just consistently gave no clarity as to changing and find, you know, calling somebody else in to preach. I said, okay, Lord, doesn't make sense to me, but sure, it makes sense to you, and you do move in mysterious ways here, so I'm going to trust you that you're going to do something special. So you have to bear with me as I cough my way through the message, if God so sees it that way. As I was working on preparing the message, I've been trying to preach a message, a different message, for the past number of weeks. And I see the Lord's sense of humor today as He has totally changed the course of my direction and has challenged me to be the illustration for today. Today we're going to talk about our walk in strength. It's a little ironic, doesn't it? I am not walking in my own strength. I have no strength. But by God's grace, we can walk in His strength. And if we walk in His strength, it can be exciting to see what God can do through weak vessels. So let's see what God can do today. So let's consider some things here this morning. The whole idea, the whole theme, if you will, of this message is learning how to be desperately dependent in this walk of faith. It's learning how to walk in His strength, in God's strength. So first, we start off by looking at this premise of strength, and that's found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5, a verse that I've frequently brought to our attention. But I would encourage you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Would you read along with me? First Corinthians? Yeah. I said 2 Corinthians. Good. We're at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Let's read it together. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's a good place to start, isn't it? For me, this verse is very simple. Simple. I am not sufficient of myself to think anything of myself. My sufficiency is only of God. The premise of strength is that we have no strength. We are nothing. We are weak and feeble creatures. John chapter 15 and verse 5, Jesus says these words, I am the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The whole context there is talking about bearing fruit. And so Jesus saying, you cannot bear fruit, spiritual fruit, to the glory of God without His help. So the reality is, we are insufficient. We are insufficient to think anything of ourselves. But when we abide in Christ, when we rest in Christ, He is our sufficiency. We can do whatever He calls us to do. So here I am. No, I looked at this day and I have been questioning and I've been doubting. Remember what we talked about how do you respond to the uncertainties of life? Doubt? Yes, I've been tempted to doubt. And even this morning, early this morning, 4 o'clock in the morning, as I lay awake coughing and praying, saying, God, is this really? And I wasn't doubting God. I was doubting if I was listening to God properly. Lord, really, did I hear you right? Is this what we're supposed to do today? Am I supposed to do this today? Are you serious? Because this doesn't make any sense to me. But time and time again, God would remind me, and He would bring clarity little by little as this message over this week has taken on many different shapes and looks. It has changed, it has morphed. It is not what I had originally thought, the direction God had intended for us to go. But it was neat. It was really exciting and encouraging to watch how God, it was like leading me by breadcrumbs through this week, step by step. As I just took my heart before Him and said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. I can't do this. And He says, that's okay, I can. And He's saying, here's another little bit, another piece of the puzzle, another piece of the puzzle, another piece of the puzzle. It's just neat to see how God is faithful. So whatever comes of this, this won't be an eloquent message as it hasn't already been. But I trust the message itself will be something that will impact your heart in an encouraging and tremendous way. Biblically, time and time again, God refers to us as His children, as sheep. We looked in Psalm 23 about how weak and foolish and helpless sheep can be. He refers to us as jars of clay. Weak, frail, helpless. But yet we have an awesome God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's on the top of your outline on the page 2 there. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 through 29. But God has chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, all things which are not, to bring to naught that which are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. God uses weaklings, foolish people. God uses us. Why? So that He gets glory. Not so that we get glory, but so that He gets glory. What an awesome God. It's quite a challenge to think about that. We were created in weakness in order to display the greatness of our God as He displays His might and works through weak vessels. How best to show the might of God but through a weak vessel? Consider what it says in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. If you're still there in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, just go one chapter to the right. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. An earthen vessel is a clay pot. It's a jar of clay. Frail, weak. There's a precious treasure in that earthen vessel that the excellency of the power of God may be not of us. The power may be of God and not of us. We see this amazing contrast that there is power within this frail vessel. The sight of this miraculous power within such a weak and frail vessel makes it obvious that the source is not the vessel, but it's of God. And that's the goal. That's what we're called to as Christians. You realize that? That's what we're called to as Christians, to be a weak vessel for God that God can use. So consider with me, let's turn from 2 Corinthians over to James. Appreciate Chris this morning taking over Sunday school. As, again, God's humor seems to be pretty vibrant today. So we lost power right before Sunday school started, and we've been doing a video series, and it's kind of hard to do a video series without power. God moves in a mysterious way, doesn't He? But I trust you are blessed by what our brother Chris shared with us this morning. We're in James chapter 4. Consider We've already looked at this, the premise of strength, but now consider the pathway of strength. And the pathway of strength is very simple. It's humility. The pathway of strength is humility. Consider what it says in James chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. We see the premise regarding humility, verse 6, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Very simple. The premise of humility is that God is powerful against the proud, but he is powerful for the humble. Do you see that? God is powerful against the proud, but he's powerful for the humble. What you see here very simply is that God resists the proud. We as Christians can be proud. And what that person who is proud, they're insisting on their own way. My way, my way, my way. And God resists them. It's a military term that speaks of laying siege against a city. It's an army coming in to surround a city, to bring them to the place, to humble them, to get them to the place where they're no longer a stronghold, but they submit to this external power. See, God is that conquering army coming in to lay siege against that prideful person, to bring them to the place of submission, so that he can have his way with that person. That's what God does. So when we're proud, God lays siege against us. He's powerful against us for the purpose so that he can be powerful for us. But notice what it says. God gives grace to the humble. God gives grace to the humble. He gives his grace, his divine enablement, his help to those who are humble. What an amazing picture there. What an amazing picture. Man's pride shall bring him low, Proverbs 29:23 says, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. Our pride brings us low. We elevate ourselves, God knocks us down. We knock ourselves down, if you will, not in humility, is what I'm saying. Not saying, oh, I'm just a nobody, I can't do anything right. Not that kind of, that's the wrong kind of view. That's a victim mentality. As we seek to be humble, what happens is God lifts us up. And we're going to see that here. But consider, let her be there, the picture of humility in verses 7 through 9. Humility is described for us in the following verses. We see in submission to God, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's right actions and right attitudes of humility, and that's what we see here. There's right actions and attitudes of humility. We need to be submissive to God. Need to place ourselves under his obedience. But as we submit to God, the opposite of submitting to God is to submit to the devil. And so our resisting the devil comes in the form of submitting to God. If we don't resist the devil, we ultimately submit to the devil. We submit to his ways of rebellion against God. And so the reality is, as we learn to submit ourselves to God and come under his obedience and follow his way, it by doing that is a resisting of the devil. Consider what it says in verse 8. The beginning portion of verse 8, it says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. There we see communion. Commune with God. The humble submits to God. The humble man communes with God. He approaches God. He seeks to fellowship with God. He seeks to worship God. Consider what the second portion of verse 8 says. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. The humble confesses their sins to God. There's repentance so as to be able to be fit for worship. Then we see there's devotion to God at the last portion of verse 8. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. It's speaking of someone's loyalty. Purify means a singleness of mind, a singleness of devotion. Instead of being two-sided, double-faced, instead of being double-minded, trying to go off in two different directions, trying to have your loyalties over here and your loyalties over there. God's saying, purify your hearts. Purify your minds. Have a single devotion. Be devoted to God. Then you see verse 5. The humble not only is submissive to God, he communes with God, he confesses his sin, he's devoted to God, but also we see that there is affliction over his sin. He's afflicted. He looks at life and says, he looks at his sin and he owns his sin and he confesses his sin to God. There's an answer to prayer. The power just came back on. I've been praying for that. God is good. God is good. Let's rejoice that God answers prayer. Verse 9 says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Too often times we laugh at sin. We laugh at our own sins. God says, no, that doesn't work. That doesn't work. A humble man doesn't laugh at their sin. A humble man weeps over their sin. There's sorrow. There's genuine sorrow. And so in humility, we see this great picture of what the humble man looks like. This is the person that God draws near to. This is the person that God gives his grace to. And look at verse 10, James 4 and verse 10. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. It speaks of honoring the humble man, the one who humbles himself before God. The one who follows through in each one of these ways of submission, communion, devotion, confession, and affliction. This is the picture of the humble man. God says, I will lift you up. I will put you in a place of honor. And it may not be honor in society or whatever the case is, but it's God's way of blessing us. And ultimately, it's his God's way of helping us, giving us his strength. And so this is the promise regarding humility. This is the promise regarding humility. This is the picture, if you will, of humility is Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, where he says, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips. He saw the Lord of hosts high and lifted up, and he saw himself in comparison to who God is. And he bowed himself in humility. That's the picture. And ultimately, God lifted up Isaiah and forgave him of his sin. He shall lift you up. The Lord lifts up the broken and contrite heart with forgiveness. He lifts up the repentant and humble soul with his grace that abounds far beyond our needs. Turn, if you will, to Psalm 40. We've been here before. We'll be here again. Not necessarily today, but I think this is a great picture from the psalmist from David of this verse in James chapter 4 and verse 10. Notice what David writes here. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. To incline is to lean in and listen. He inclined unto me, and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Very simply, what we see there is we see the humbled man who's really struggling in life, but he cries out to God and he seeks to commune with God and he worships God. He falls upon the mercy of God. And what does God do? He lifts him up out of the miry clay. And he sets his feet upon a rock, and that rock is really the rock of truth. It's Christ Jesus. When we're stabilized on the rock of truth. But notice what goes on next. And he hath put a new song in my mouth. He's given me a song. Previously, I was crying. I was weeping. I was struggling in life. I was in my pity party. What did God do? He put a song in my mouth, and that song ended up being a testimony that led others to Christ. Look what do we see there? He had put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and shall fear and shall trust in the Lord. Through the humility of this man, of David's writing here,
other people came to God. They began to fear God. And what a blessing that is. So God uses weak vessels. We are insufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We need to understand that. But if we want to enjoy the grace of God, what do we need to do? We need to humble ourselves. We need to be that picture of humility. We need to be that picture of humility. Turn your Bibles back to 2 Corinthians, please. Second Corinthians, these verses are in chapter 12. Second Corinthians chapter 12. We see the premise of strength in 2 Corinthians 3:5. We're not sufficient, but God is sufficient. We see the pathway of strength, and that's humility. And we saw that in James chapter 4. But now here we see the provision of strength. And what is the provision of strength? What is God's provision of strength? Well, let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9. Would you read with me just the first phrase? And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. What is God's provision of strength? His grace. God's provision of strength is His grace. The provision of strength is God's grace. It's His divine enablement, His way of helping us to accomplish what He calls us to do. As you're there in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, look back to verse 7. And Paul, in the beginning of this chapter, verses 1 through 6, he's talking about how he's been given these revelations from God. He's met face to face with God. And he's been shown great and mighty things. He's been lifted up to the third heaven, if you will, in a vision. And he saw heaven. He saw God. And there are things that were too wonderful for him to utter to humanity. And so that he wasn't elevated with pride because of those revelations, we see here in verse 7, lest I should be exalted above measure, that's lifted up with pride through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We see what Paul tells us here is that because of the knowledge that he's been shown, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, but what we also see is how Paul was understanding this thorn in the flesh. He thought it was not only given by God, but it was a messenger of Satan. It was something that Satan ultimately was seeking to do to ultimately ruin Paul's ministry. And so Paul prays in verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He prayed that praying thrice. It's the praying for three seasons. It's like praying for all of winter, and then all of spring, and then all of summer. It wasn't just breakfast, lunch, and dinner. This man begged God because he thought that this thorn in the flesh was not what was best for his ministry. Not for Paul's glory, but for God's glory. He thought it would hinder God's advancement of God's kingdom through Paul. So Paul, he's begging God, take this from me. Take this away from me. But notice, as we look in verse 9, the first portion, and he, this is God answering Paul very clearly. He says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength of God is made perfect, or in that it is manifest in the weakness of the humble believer. Understand this. As we compare Scripture with Scripture, we understand that God gives grace to the humble. Right? So, God's strength is made perfect in weakness of the humble believer. You know, tie Scripture with Scripture. We understand that this is how God manifests His power. It's made complete. It comes to life. God's power
comes to life in the life, it comes to life in the life of the humble, weak believer. That's what we see here. It's important for us to understand that. God's power becomes a reality in the life of the believer when he, the believer, ceases to rely upon his own strength and in turn depends upon God for strength. Do we understand that? The one who stops trying to do things in themselves, the one who comes to the end of themselves and says, God, I can't do this. I need you. God says, okay, I can do this. This is what our walk in strength is all about. It's our walk in God's strength. Because it's, you could title this message, our walk in weakness. Our walk in dependency, in desperate dependency. But ultimately, it's our walk in strength because we want to walk in the strength of God. We don't want to just walk as weak, victim-minded people, do we? That doesn't bring glory to God when we are just filled with pride but victim-minded and, I just can't do anything. It's walking in humble weakness so that the power of God can be displayed through us. The strength of God speaks of His almighty power. This is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite from. It's amazing power. But obviously, dynamite is just such a... It doesn't even scratch the surface of God's kind of power. But that's the kind of... That's just kind of gives us a little bit of a picture. This is an example of the jar of clay, the earthen vessel from 2 Corinthians 4:7. As a fitting display of the power of God for the glory of God. God's design was that it would be through Paul's yieldedness and his weakness that God's power could be more fully on display. The contrast would be even greater. I mean, think about it. Think about God working in the life of someone who is weak and incapable of doing anything in their own strength and how much... And as you see them work, as you see them seek to still minister before God, what happens? You see, that can't be them. It can only be God. All glory has to be given to God, doesn't it? Doesn't it? That's one thing I love about all this. Aren't you and I tempted to pursue our own glory? Aren't we? Oh, look at how good I am. Look at how great I can eloquently preach with a frog in my throat. Yeah, this is great. You know, I mean, yeah, look at the glory, 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 right? No, I mean, that's stupidity. Isn't it? See, God knows what we need. God knows what you guys need. God knows what we need as a church family. It doesn't make sense to me when I first was confronted with this idea. It's like, Lord, what are you talking about? But God makes His ways clear, and He leads us in His right path. And as we follow Him, we can see great and mighty things done for His glory, for His glory. And we don't have to walk away from here saying, repenting of our sin of, oh man, I robbed you of glory again. No. God wants to use us as weak vessels. What a great contrast. The jar of clay with the power within. But you know what the beauty of it is? That jar of clay. If you have that the power that's within, how is it best displayed in that jar of clay, when that jar of clay is broken and it reveals the amazing power of God? That's humility. That's what we're called to do. Consider Philippians 2 and verse 3. It says, this is the working definition of God's grace. For it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is God working in us to give us the will, the desire, but also the power to do what He wants us to do. That's a working definition of God's grace. Then you see 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Turn there, please. Just go back a couple pages from 2 Corinthians 12. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8. Notice
Notice there's five key words here. There's three words, all, always, and every. Notice how they're used. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Can you say that about anything else in life? God gives us His grace, His divine help. All grace. That it would abound. That would be in excess. That would be more than we need. That you always... What time does that leave out? Doesn't it leave out any time, does it? That you always, having all sufficiency, you'll be more than enough. In all things, that's every single thing you encounter. They abound at every good work. You may be able to do the will of God in every single situation because of God's superabounding grace. It's amazing, isn't it? And so what we see here, we see God's abounding grace here to start off with. Christ's abounding grace. It is Christ. You could put it there, superabounding grace. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We have a great God. We have an awesome God. There's no excuses in the Christian life, is there? God doesn't give us a way out, if you will, of an excuse to say, you know what? This is one of those times, God, that you just didn't cover. Your grace wasn't sufficient in this time. God doesn't give us that. Isn't that neat? Isn't that a wonderful thing? Now, if we're trying to sin, then no, that's not great at all because I don't have any justification for my sin. But when I seek to be a follower of God and a child of God, and I seek to just follow His leading and everything, that is an awesome reality, isn't it? That's our God. He is sufficient. He is all sufficient. He gives us this superabounding grace, His help. Let's move on. Considering, letter B there, Paul's amazing gladness. Now, this has struck me as odd time and time again. This has blown me away as I consider these two verses. Especially over this summer as I lay in bed, I just was considering God's grace. And as Paul stated as Christ stated to Paul here, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength will be made perfect in weakness. As I was laying in my bed over the summer, and I was just considering the weakness of God being on display, or the strength of God would be able to be displayed in my life as I am weak before Him. And it wasn't a matter of it was just this developing concept of, Lord, here I am. I can't do anything. I can't do anything. Yet, you want to do mighty things through me? It was blowing my mind to even consider that. And then, and as I look at Paul here, and it's a developing, it's a progressive truth, if you will, progressing. It's growing in my mind as I just am finding it fascinating to comprehend this. Okay, as I look into Paul's life here. And Paul is saying, Lord, take this thorn away from me. This is bad news for me. It's hindering your glory, Lord. Please take it away. Please take it away. Please take it away. It's not best. God answers and says, no. Obviously, more eloquently, my grace is sufficient for you. Now, if Paul wasn't truly desiring God's glory, he would have laid down on his back, started kicking his feet and throwing an adult temper tantrum, wouldn't he? What do you mean? You're not going to take it away from me. Wouldn't he? And don't we often do that when we don't get our way, adults? Huh? Talk about the little kids being very assertive in their rebellion.
they're very obvious. But at times, as adults, don't we do the same way? Don't we do the same thing? We kick and scream, I didn't get my way, and I'm mad, and I'm going to let you know about it, that I'm mad. Does Paul do that? How does Paul respond? We see Paul's amazing gladness. We see his humility. As Jesus says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength will be made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And I don't want us to try to justify, well, this is what Paul was thinking, and that, this, and the other thing, and what is he saying here? He says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. What does he mean when he says that? Could it be that Paul was actually looking at his thorn in the flesh and says, you cannot take this away from me now. I want it, and I gladly receive it, and I glory in it. Could it be that that's what Paul was saying? And I submit to you, that's exactly what he was saying. That is exactly what Paul was saying. Not that he was all happy-go-lucky, woohoo, look at me, I got a thorn in my flesh. But he considered it joy. Because he fought his way through the process and understood that God had a greater purpose in it than what he could ever have intended. And that God would be glorified the most through the thorn in the flesh of Paul, then if Paul's thorn would be removed. When we're seeking the glory of God as our preeminent focus and pursuit, that we want God to be glorified in all things, what happens? If He gives us something in life, if our house burns down, if we lose our job, if we get sick, if someone dies in our life, whatever happens in life, if we are pursuing the glory of God and we want Him to be glorified no matter what, it's not to say we're going to laugh our way through life, through the pains of life. That's not it. That's not what Paul's talking about here. But we can rejoice our way through trial and tribulation because it is for God's glory. And what kind of impact will that have on the world around you? What kind of impact will that have on your Jerusalem? I dare say that will turn your world upside down. Your Jerusalem will be turned upside down because you are responding to the adversities of life with joy and this amazing gladness. That word gladness, it literally speaks of taking great pleasure in something. And what is the pleasure that he is what is he taking pleasure in? What is the thing that he's taking pleasure in? What does it say? Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, my weaknesses, my struggle, my whatever ailment, whatever this thing was that was a thorn in the flesh. Paul is saying, I'm going to take great pleasure in it. You think, Paul, how can you say that? The only way he can say it is he had the right perspective. He understood that this was all about, this would bring God greater glory, and that's what he wants. Philippians 1, verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. My pursuit in life is Christ. Everything I want in life is Christ-centered. That's what Paul is saying here. With joy, Paul now receives the thorn in the flesh. Now with joy, he sees God's purpose, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What is that saying? Well, we see this, he saw the source of strength. Who was the source of his strength? Christ. The source of his strength was not himself. He was a weak vessel, but the source of his strength was Christ. Paul understood that the exceeding abundance of the power of God would be displayed in the presence of human weakness. So he understood that that thorn in the flesh was a vehicle, was a means by which God could be, God's glory, God's power could be most displayed. Don't you want that? Now, we can give lip service and say, yeah, that sounds really good. But then once the pain hits you, it's like, oh, wait a second. What did I just agree to? You know, that's why the beauty of it is God doesn't really give us an option. He doesn't give a say-so on whether or not you're going to get hit with a hammer or hit with cancer or hit with death in the family, or it's not up to us. Because we would say, you know what? This is who we are. We say, Lord, you know, I realize that you would be most glorified in this, but that pain's just too much. You know, couldn't you be really glorified if we have, like, not that top-notch pain, but let's knock it down a little bit? Because you know, and then as that lower knockdown level of pain approaches, we'd be like, you know what, Lord, I really want to glorify you, but that just pain just seems too much. Let's just knock it down some more. That's who we are. That's who we are. Don't kid yourself. None of us are any different than one another. In and of ourselves, we don't want God to get glory. In and of ourselves, our heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We do not want God to get glory. We want glory. And it's only as we renew our mind with the truth of God's word, it's only as we humble ourselves before God and we learn to love God, as we learn to submit ourselves to God, as we learn to commune with God, as we learn to confess our sin to God, as we learn to be devoted to God and be afflicted over our sins and truly weep and mourn. It's only then that we learn to understand and pursue God's glory in all things as a weak, frail vessel. And in those times is when God's power is on display. Paul is saying that he realizes that his own weakness would be a stage for God's power to be the most evident in his life. His weakness, God's power would be most evident. Don't you want that? And please understand this. This is not some kind of weird glorying in a kind of infirmity that's saying, bring it on, Lord. Give me your best shot so that you will be glorified. It's not an arrogant kind of bring it on mentality. It's a, Lord, whatever you see is best, I trust you, and you'll give me the grace to deal with it. It's different. It's a humble outlook upon the infirmities, the pains, the difficulties, the adversities of life. Not saying, God, give me your best shot, but Lord, whatever you give me, I know it's with love and grace and mercy, and with your help, I can endure it. In my weakness, your strength will be pronounced and you'll be given glory. So, Lord, you'll help me. And one thing I want to share with you here is that, just going back to what I was dealing with over the summer and the realization that when we embrace the trial, it's not embracing the trial one time. When you embrace that trial that God gives you, it's not embracing it one time and one time alone. It's a repeated, ongoing embracing the trial. You got to re-embrace it and re-embrace it and re-embrace it. Why? Because there's we have our highs and lows of the Christian life, and there's times we're saying, Lord, praise you, and we're seeing things more clearly, and we're praising God, and we're loving God, and we're just praising God. Through the process, there's other times where it's like, Lord, I just can't take this anymore. I'm done. I quit. I give up. And God's saying, I love you. Embrace the child, my son. I love you dearly. Re-embrace it. And re-embrace it. And God needs to remind us of our need to re-embrace that trial. But the source of that strength is Christ. What does it say in verse 10? What's the scope of his strength? Therefore, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. What's the scope? How far reaching is this strength? The grace of God? How far reaching is it? Some things? All things. All things. The scope of God's strength, Christ's strength, God's grace is in all things. Paul realized that there are no boundaries to the grace of God
Listen, hear me on this. Listen closely. There are no boundaries to the grace of God in the life of a yielded, humble believer. Are there boundaries to the grace of God? Are there boundaries to God's grace? Absolutely. Why? God resists the proud. Those who are proud, God's grace isn't effective in their lives. God's grace, before they can be used of God, they can no longer be proud. They need to be humbled. And then there's no boundaries to the grace of God in the life of a humble believer. Do you understand that? God's grace doesn't impact one who is proud until they're humbled. We need to understand that. Remember what Paul says, I can do how many things through Christ? All things. All things through Christ who strengthens me. What's the secret of that strength? In the last portion of verse 10. For when I am weak, then I am strong. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is strength in weakness. It doesn't make sense to the human mind, does it? Doesn't make sense to this world. Strength and weakness? Wait. No. No. You've definitely lost your mind there. Well, clearly that's not my kind of mindset. In and of myself, I have a worldly mindset that says, yeah, that's just dumb kind of thinking. But as God renews our mind, we can take on that mindset that says, you know what, there is strength in weakness. When I acknowledge my weakness, see the secret of strength is weakness. When I acknowledge my weakness and humbly depend upon my strong, loving, and faithful Savior, I am then strong in His arms as He empowers me. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul learned how to trust the Lord in everything. He understood that the sovereignty and providence of God was clothed in His love and grace and mercy and truth and righteousness, and the list goes on. Did you hear me on that? God's providence and sovereignty is clothed in His love and righteousness and grace and mercy. See, God orchestrating His providence. He orchestrates all things. His sovereignty, He is in control of all things. So His orchestration and ordaining all things, in and of themselves, we can respond to that in anger and say, Lord, you're allowing this to happen to me? How could you? But when we understand that it's clothed in love and grace and righteousness and goodness, now we say, Lord, thank you. Because this is what is best when adversity strikes. You understand that? That's a totally different mindset from the world, isn't it? Paul understood that all things did work together for good in the life of the believer because of who was ordaining and orchestrating the very details of his life. Do we see that? Paul understood all things truly do work together for good because of who's in control. Because of who's orchestrating things. Because of who loves me. Because of who my God is. See, isn't it good to understand more about who your God is? The more you understand about Him, the more it humbles us. And we can be in awe and worship Him because He is great. Because of who He is. Close with this passage. Turn to the Old Testament, to Isaiah. See, if you turn to halfway in your Bible, open up your Bible halfway, you turn to the book of Psalms, then go to the right. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Starting in verse 28, Isaiah writes, Hast thou not known?
Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He's saying, don't you know? Don't you understand that the everlasting God, look at how he defines God. He's eternal. He's everlasting. The Lord, Jehovah, the eternal self-existent one, the covenant-keeping God, the creator. He's my creator. Don't you understand this? He doesn't faint. He never grows weak. He never gives up. There is no searching of his understanding. You can't study him to the degree that you find the end of him. That's a great place to start. That's a great place to start when we're considering our weakness and seeking to be humble before God. Verse 29 says, he giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The youth that always have that endless amount of energy, they're going to end. Their energy is going to one day be gone. But God's energy never goes away. The young men shall utterly fall. Those who are resting in their own strength. But what does he say in verse 31? But they that wait upon the Lord, to wait upon the Lord is a humble approach to God. It's a patient confidence in who God is. It's hoping in God. It's that God would be, we are so confident in who he is, that his way is righteous and good, that his way is best, it's loving, it's filled with mercy. He is the way of strength. When we wait upon the Lord, it renews our strength. It renews our strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And it blows my mind to consider, this is an amazing reality. This speaks of how great my God is. That as it doesn't matter. I need to be a good steward of my body. I need to be a good steward of my time. I need to seek to rest when I can rest. And there's times where God calls me to minister, and I am called to minister for Him. And let me tell you, I appreciate the concern and compassion. I received a text message today, Pastor, I hope you're not pushing it, because people know me. Okay, I get that. And I appreciate the concern and compassion. And as I learn to wait upon the Lord, I can't push it. I can't overdo it. God has called me to minister. And I want to minister. And I want to be faithful. And I want to be wise. And that's one of my biggest prayer requests. Lord, give me wisdom. Because I don't want to overdo it. I don't want to do it in my own strength. I don't want to run where I'm not supposed to run. I want to be following you step by step, being sensitive to your leading. I want to walk this walk of faith, taking steps of faith day by day by day. Because the reality is, should I be here? From the medical perspective, should I even be up here foaming at the mouth today? No, you're going to pay for it, and it's only going to set you back worse. If God has called me to this right here, right now, if it does set me back worse, is it right? You understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? If God calls me to what I do, if He calls me to push, then I better push. But I also better know that when He calls me to rest, I better rest. God has called me to be weak. And if I don't follow His leading and humble myself and am daily weak before my God, relying upon His strength, I am being disobedient. I want to challenge you this morning. There's uncertainties in life, aren't there? What do I do about this? Lord, what do I do about preaching on Sunday? It doesn't make any sense. I shouldn't be the preacher on Sunday.
What does God say? Wrong answer. Don't you worry about it. You do what I call you to do. What uncertainties are in your life? What things in life that are challenging and saying, Lord, this doesn't make sense. How can I do this? Are you taking it before the Lord? And are you begging God, Lord, please show me the way. I only want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to do what makes sense. I want to do what is right because you're leading me to do it. Lord, help me to be weak before you. Help me to be a vessel that is ready to be used for your service, no matter what it looks like to the world. If it's right with you, it's right. And that's it. Do you understand that? As you're here this morning, there's uncertainties that each one of us deal with. But are you willing to be a weak, humble vessel before God and watch the great and mighty things that He's planning on doing, that He desires to do in and through you? What do you think?
God's got a sense of humor, doesn't He? He often gives me very practical life lessons before I even preach the message. God is good. Let's take our hearts before Him and just commit how we implement this message in our lives. Let's commit that to Him and ask God for help in doing that. Lord, You are so good to us. Lord, often the uncertainties of life or the things that we are called to in life, they don't make sense. But Lord, help us in those times of temptation to doubt and to fear. Help us to not become impatient and angry. Help us to learn to rest and wait upon You. Lord, help us to learn how to be weak and stop trying to do this life in our own strength. Help us, Lord, to be just a humble vessel before You. Lord, we need You. May we learn to be desperately dependent in this walk of faith for Your glory. Help us, O God. Bless each one here this morning. Help them as they consider their own lives, as they consider what ways they need to implement this message, what ways they need to be obedient. Would You help them? Would You encourage them? And Lord, would You boldly show Your might, Your power in and through their humble weakness, Lord. Move us forward on our knees as a church, Lord, as a weak body of humble believers for Your glory. Move us forward, Lord, in faith. I pray, ask these things in Jesus' name.